The views and opinions expressed here are those of the guests and are not the official position of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Welcome to Mormon Identity, a 30-minute talk radio program that addresses church topics important to members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Our host is Robert L. Millett, Professor of Religious Education at Brigham Young University.
We welcome you to this edition of Mormon Identity. I'm Robert Millett. I'm associated with the Department of Ancient Scripture at BYU, and with me today is Professor Brent Topp, the Chair of the Department of Church History and Doctrine at Brigham Young University. Welcome, Brent.
Thank you.
We've talked already for one segment on the matter of being born again, and we made some progress, Brent, but I think we want to visit again and talk about both some doctrinal matters and some very practical matters of how I know, how I can tell when I'm beginning to be born of the Spirit. Maybe it would be well for us to understand the principle that Jesus set forth so clearly, that no person can enter the kingdom of God until they are born again.
I love the account in John chapter 3, and maybe the context and setting the stage for the verse that we're most familiar with was that here is Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, coming unto Jesus without wanting to be known or recognized for that, but he really wants to know what he needs to do to be saved in the kingdom of God. And Jesus says to him, you have to be born again. Nicodemus reacts and says, well, that is dumb. I mean, this is the Brent Topp translation.
This is kind of the New Living Message here.
Yeah, this is, he's saying, how can that be? How do I go into my mother's womb and be born again? And that's very typical of Pharisaic way of reading the scriptures. It was very literal, and everything's a literal interpretation. And so he didn't catch the figurative nature of it. And so Jesus teaches him again that he must be born again in a spiritual sense. In verse 5, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then the Savior very clearly teaches him that this is a spiritual process when he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then he says again, reiterating it and putting an exclamation point on that, the Savior then said, so marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again.
That's marvelous. You know, the prophet Joseph Smith, in discussing Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, referred to verses 3 and 5. Jesus said it first, as you read, Brent, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 5, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter. The prophet Joseph said it is one thing to see the kingdom of God and another thing to enter into it. He said we must have a change of heart to see the kingdom of God and subscribe, and the phrase he used, and we'll talk about this, subscribe the articles of adoption to enter therein. Let's talk about the easier one first, though, Brent. You must have a change of heart to see the kingdom of God. What do you think of there?
Well, I like to think of the word see as being much more than visual or a vision type process. Because you think in our own lives when somebody's talking to us or we're getting instructions or something and we'll say, oh, I see.
Now I see.
Now I see. And it has nothing to do with our eyes. Mm-hmm. And I think Elder David B. Haight said it best when he says we see God when we perceive God, when we begin to comprehend God and his workings with men. So I like to think of seeing that way.
You know, as a young missionary, you could often tell I could often tell when people were beginning to see the kingdom of God. They began, and you know as a mission president, former mission president, that when the people begin to recognize the missionaries as important people, when they begin to recognize that the message is very significant for their lives, these all examples of seeing the kingdom, they begin to realize this is pretty important stuff. And so to see the kingdom of God, we begin to recognize the message. We begin to appreciate the applicability of it to my life. to enter, Joseph Smith said. So you have to have a change of heart to, as it were, recognize or appreciate the kingdom of God. But then we must subscribe the articles of adoption to enter therein. Adoption. What do you think of on articles of adoption, Brent?
That we become his sons and daughters. And you think about that phrase, that term is often used. Alma uses that term, that we should become begotten sons and daughters unto God, meaning that it's a process by which we are adopted into his household and family again, anew, where we have claim upon all of the blessings of the Father, that we become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You have to be in the household if you're going to have the inheritance.
That's a good way of putting it. Articles of adoption would appear to be the same thing as the first principles and ordinances of the gospel, which allow us to be adopted into the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, if we're not originally a member of a family, the only way legally of getting into that family is being adopted into it. And the beauty of this analogy is, what does an adopted child then have access to? Well, it is as though he or she had actually been born into that family.
Exactly right. Yeah, and I think that's what he's saying, is that we want to become his children, not just as spirit sons and daughters, we all are, no matter how we pursue our lives, but how we would become choice, preferred daughters and sons, that we are following the pattern that our Heavenly Father has set out for us.
I think one of the very powerful statements in all of Scripture is where Alma the younger has had his experience where he's struck down by the angel as he and his partners are out trying to wreak havoc on the church of God. And this language from Mosiah 27, beginning in verse 23, "And it came to pass, after they had fasted and prayed for the space of 2 days and two nights, the limbs of Alma received their strength, and he stood up and began to speak unto them, bidding them to be of good comfort. For, said he, I have repented of my sins and have been redeemed of the Lord. Behold, I am born of the Spirit." And then this language, "And the Lord said unto me, Marvel not that all mankind," similar language to Jesus to Nicodemus, "all mankind, yea, men and women, all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people, must be born again, yea, born of God, changed from their carnal and fallen state to a state of righteousness," and here's what you mentioned, Brent, "being redeemed of God, becoming his sons and daughters," and then Alma goes on to say, "this by this means that we become new creatures." We'll be right back. Welcome back to Mormon Identity. I'm Bob Millett. Professor Brent Topp and I are discussing the matter of being born again. We've discussed this in one other segment entirely, and now we're talking more about it. Brent, we're talking about being born again, and maybe there's a tendency as we read Scripture, particularly the Book of Mormon, for members of the church to conclude that their experience must be something dramatic. If I could give just a personal illustration. One of the first years I was teaching at BYU, a young woman, a very outstanding young woman, came to my office after class and asked if she could speak with me. Now, this was just a lovely young girl, and just as pure, you could tell, inside as out, and she began to weep. And I said, "Well, what is it?" She said, I'm ashamed. And I worried that perhaps she had something serious to confess. And I said, "Do you need to talk to your bishop?" "No, not that," she said. I'm embarrassed. "I don't think," she said, "I've ever had an experience like Alma."
Neither have I.
I thought, you know, I thought there are a number of ways I could respond. I could say, "Really? Mm-hmm. You've made it this far in the church and you've not had that experience?" Or I could have said, "Well, don't worry about it. It'll come. Give yourself a few days." But it occurred to me that, and I told her this, it may well be that you don't need the same kind of experience Alma had because, for one thing, you're not out fighting against the church and you don't have to have a major change in your heart. And I think there's a principle here, Brent, that I'd like for us to say something about, and that is the scriptural examples are often quite dramatic.
Mm-hmm. And I think they're for a reason. That's recording those spiritual highlights of the history of God's dealings with his people. And we have numerous examples in the scriptures where men and women have been born again, experienced the baptism of fire, and changed from their carnal state to a state of saintliness and righteousness in very dramatic ways. In the New Testament, you can think of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. That's mm-hmm. pretty dramatic conversion. Mm-hmm. You also can think of the saints in Acts chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost. Yes. There was, again, a remarkable spiritual outpouring that they were as they were born again. And then in the Book of Mormon, we're so familiar with Alma. We're speaking of King Benjamin's people in Mosiah chapter 5. Mm-hmm. where they have that remarkable experience, and King Lamoni and his wife. And so there is a tendency for us to think that is the way, that is the only way that spiritual rebirth comes. And I think what we need to say, like you were saying to the young woman, the process isn't the same, but the results must be the same. That's what Alma's saying, is if you're going to be born again, the end product is the same, but how you get to that point is going to be much different and probably much more personalized to us.
I think we could each read Alma chapter 36, which is Alma's description to Helaman of his experience, and we could tease out the principles of spiritual rebirth that every one of us must have in our own lives. And yet, the nature of our change may not be as dramatic at all.
One of our colleagues and friends, Dr. Larry Dahl, a retired member of the Church History and Doctrine Department at BYU, shared with me a great analogy years ago in talking this concept of the difference between the process and the results. He said, there's a difference between walking into a totally dark room and turning on the switch and all of a sudden illuminating the whole room, or the very gradual sunrise, but the end product is full illumination. Hmm. And I think that's a good analogy of this. We are seeking after that spiritual illumination that comes from being born again, whether it is a quick turning on the switch or whether it is the gradual sunrise, the end product is what we seek.
Exactly. Elder Bruce R. McConkie, in a 1976 devotional at BYU entitled Jesus Christ and Him Crucified, said this, and I think we'll like this. He said, "Being born again is a gradual thing, except in a few isolated instances that are so miraculous that they get written up in the Scriptures. As far as the generality of the members of the church are concerned, we are born again by degrees, and we're born again to added light and added knowledge and added desires for righteousness, as we keep the commandments." We'll be right back. We welcome you back to Mormon Identity. I'm Bob Millett, joined by Brent Topp of the Department of Church History and Doctrine. Brent, I just quoted from Elder Bruce R. McConkie, a 1976 address that he delivered, which he talks about being born again being a process. What are your thoughts?
Well, you know, that statement that you just read is one of my favorites, but a few years earlier, Elder McConkie taught the same concept to students, because I think the students at BYU, because they're often confused that if it's not dramatic, then it's not as valid or mm-hmm. not as powerful. And Elder McConkie said, a person may get converted, or we could say born again, in a moment or miraculously, but that is not the way it happens with most people. He says, with most people, that spiritual rebirth and the accompanying remission of sins that comes with it is a process. Now, I like this next part that Elder McConkie says. It goes step by step, degree by degree, level by level, from a lower state to a higher, from grace to grace, until the time that that individual is wholly turned to righteousness. And he says, and the process goes on and on until it is complete, until we become, as literally, as the Book of Mormon says, saints of God, sons and daughters of God, born again unto God instead of the natural men that are mm-hmm. enemies of God. That's I love good. That it's not only a process, but it can happen over and over and over again from a lower state to a higher state.
You know, I'm reminded of the October 89 Ensign article that President Benson wrote entitled A Mighty Change of Heart. And he made that point again. He said, these experiences in the Book of Mormon and the New Testament, though They're real and powerful. They really are the exception more than the rule. And that for every instance like that, there are so many other instances in everyday life that are that where the change that we're talking about, the spiritual change, is slow and almost imperceptible. Let's now turn our attention to listing some examples. We certainly can't be comprehensive, but we can talk about some different ways that the scriptures speak of people being born again. Do you want to start us off?
Well, I like to use the examples in the Book of Mormon. Here we've just been talking about they're not all in dramatic ways, but some of the principles that we learn that can be applied to our lives are associated with those that did come in dramatic ways. One of the things that I really, really like from Enos when he was spiritually born again is when he says, "I know that God could not lie because my guilt was swept away." And I think that King Benjamin teaches us that as well, is one of the indicators or one of the ways that we know we are born again is that our guilt is swept away, that we are no longer troubled and in constant turmoil by our sins, that we feel that peace of conscience is what the scriptures speak of.
You know, when Alma has his experience, it's interesting when he calls upon the name of Christ and undergoes his mighty change. He does say, whereas before he was just ensnared, captured by the knowledge and understanding of his sins, he didn't say, "I couldn't remember my sins anymore." Mm-hmm. "I could remember my pain no more," mm-hmm. which I think is a very significant difference.
Absolutely.
I don't think we're given to understand necessarily that you'll forget your sins forevermore.
No.
In fact, that memory may serve a very useful purpose
right.
in the future.
Yeah, and in fact, even when I do remember my sins, I tend to recommit them sometimes. And
yes.
So I think that's why I need to be born again and again and again. And so I think that no longer troubled by it, that I don't dwell on it, I am not continually experiencing what Isaiah talks about, that the wicked is like a troubled sea that mm-hmm. casteth up its muck and mire continuously.
Mm-hmm.
When we're born again, we don't have that. I remember my sins, I feel bad for them, but God has given me a peace to know that I am at least on the path going after the things of God.
You know, I'm reminded of a passage in the New Testament that's become a favorite of mine. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. John writes this, a very simple verse, but has profound implications. "If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things."
Mm,
that idea of, I think he's saying really, if we tend to have an overactive conscience, that we find ourselves unable to let our sins go and forgive ourselves, maybe we ought to know that God is brighter and more powerful and grander than we are and knows best that it's time to let it go and move on.
Yes, absolutely. You know, I think one of the other great indicators that we see in the scriptures and certainly in the words and teachings of the living prophets that would be an indication of how we are born again and how we can recognize, even if it comes to us in a slow, almost imperceptible manner, like the Lamanites who had received the Holy Ghost and had been born again and knew it not, 3 Nephi chapter 9, I think we will recognize some little things such as we're more concerned about other people.
Hmm.
We recognize those opportunities for compassion and service. We become more attuned to God's children as well as our own predicament.
Isn't it interesting that after Alma and the sons of Mosiah had had their experience, where is it that the sons of Mosiah want to go? They want to go back to the Lamanites. And there's that beautiful passage in chapter 28 of Mosiah. They wanted so desperately the very thought of any soul being lost, as it were, spiritually, just they couldn't stand that thought.
Could not bear that any human soul should perish.
That's right. That notion of a deep sense of compassion, a deep sense to serve. I think we even began to notice it in our reverence for life in general.
Absolutely.
I think a person that's born of the Spirit has more difficulty going out and just shooting a bird.
Mm-hmm.
I think they feel more prone to reverence life and to reverence nature. And so, yes, these are all illustrations of of the kind of things that flow from gaining a remission of sins, from having our heart touched and feeling greater compassion and understanding for people. We'll talk more about other indices of being changed and being renewed in the Spirit when we come back. Welcome back to Mormon Identity. This is Bob Millett. I'm joined with this discussion of being born again by my friend Brent Topp. Brent, we've talked about different ways of knowing that that we're being born of the Spirit, or that we have been born of the Spirit, such as receiving forgiveness. Even John says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, that gaining a testimony that Jesus is the Christ is an example of being born of the Spirit. You've mentioned becoming more compassionate, more people-oriented. One I like is the idea that the Scriptures teach, such as in Mosiah chapter 5, when the people of King Benjamin have heard that magnificent address, their comment is fascinating. We have no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continually. It seems to be a change that is coming from the inside out. You know, it's not just behavior modification. It's not just we've got a whole lot more willpower now. It's that there's a strength and a power that's come to them from the Lord that literally changes them from the inside out.
I think there's a great example of that that we see every time a missionary comes home from the mission field, where they become somewhat shocked by the worldliness mm-hmm. and the secular nature of our society.
Even their parents.
and in fact, their parents aren't living up to what they had imagined. And I think it is because, say, they are so totally devoted to God and His ways that all of a sudden the things of the world are such a stark contrast to them that they don't want it. And for example, I think we see to a degree that we are born again in the things that we desire as far as music or movies. Mm-hmm. We don't need to have a rating on the box, because our hearts are changed to the point where we wouldn't be drawn to some of those things. I think that's what you mean, that we are changed from the inside. Our desires are changed. Hopefully we've already changed our deeds, but our desires are changed, and that when we desire righteousness, we're not totally perfect, but we want to be a lot better than we are.
I remember Elder Oaks in his October 2000 address, that marvelous talk on becoming, where he said one of the ways we know we're becoming, and not just doing anymore, but we're becoming, is that we begin to, like the people of Benjamin, lose a desire for things. I think that means practically there are things now that I just can't get away with that I did 5 years ago. Mm-hmm. My conscience doesn't let me. And I think that's a sign if we're making progress. I liked what you said, and I was reminded of this from President Ezra Taft Benson. He said, not only would such a person die for the Lord, but more important, they would live for Him. Enter their homes and the pictures on their walls, the books on their shelves, the music in the air, their words and acts reveal them as Christians. They stand as witnesses of God at all times and in all things and in all places. Then he adds, when we awake and are born of God, a new day will break and Zion will be redeemed.
You know, I think that that would be the fruits of that spiritual rebirth that would be manifest in what we surround ourselves with and the path that we're pursuing. But it also, the very thing that President Benson's talking about there is, remember King Benjamin talks about those that are born again will have great views of things to come. And I've wondered what that means. Not that we have prophetic gifts or predictive or seeric gifts, but I think that things of the Spirit become so much more important to us. And we see the relative importance of the eternal and the spiritual things.
Yeah, when I read, we have great views of that which is to come, Brent, I think of the Lord has granted unto us a grander perspective, the big picture. Mm-hmm. We see what matters and what doesn't matter, mm-hmm. you know?
And I think you see it, you feel it as well as see it, in that when you are born again, the degree to which you are born again will be felt if you don't say your prayers, if you don't mm-hmm. read your scriptures. Mm-hmm. You feel spiritually deprived. It's not like I'm doing a checklist. Well, I've got to read a verse so that I can say that I've read the scriptures every day. It is that we hunger and thirst after those spiritual things.
I think that's a good point. That is, it isn't if I've missed my scripture study and I'm lying in bed, it isn't that I'm feeling deep guilt as much as I'm feeling a missed opportunity.
I missed something. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Excellent.
Well, you know, it occurs to me that the other thing, that another indication of a person's rebirth, is the extent to which they begin to gain what I would call just a believing heart. I don't mean gullibility so much as I believe teachability and the fact that they're eager to learn new things and that they're open and attentive. When you remember Nephi, very early in the story in chapter 2, he heard his father preach, he prayed that his heart might be softened, and he did believe all the words of his father. Now, I think that's not unimportant. That is, he begins to have that believing heart. I'm reminded of that passage in the Doctrine and Covenants, search diligently, pray always, be believing, section 90, verse 24, and all things shall work together for your good. Mm-hmm. So a believing heart, a disposition to believe. We hear the prophets when we've been born of the Spirit, and we don't necessarily feel any need to say, well, I'll have to check that out. I better go home and spend a week praying over that. You just sort of sense this is of God.
Well, there's a very practical way that we can all relate to it. And when you speak of a believing heart, we could also say a soft heart.
Yes.
As opposed to a hard heart, one that is scar-tissued with rebelliousness and disobedience. A soft heart, a new heart that God has given us, is then more sensitive to the things of the Spirit.
You know, to draw this to a close, Brent, let me just suggest one of the most important things. As we're growing spiritually, as our heart's being changed, as the Spirit is working that mighty change upon us, it seems to me, I want to return to an idea that we touched on. It seems that we begin to acquire what the Apostle Paul called the fruit of the Spirit. Want to say something about that?
Well, I think that just like I have, if I have fruit trees in my backyard, the tree and the foliage are beautiful, but they really don't do me a lot of good unless it produces some fruit that can be ingested and enjoyed and is delicious to the taste. And I think the Apostle Paul is saying to us, when we are born again, we will produce something, or things will be produced in our lives.
You know, to me, it really means that the more we are being born of the Spirit, the more people-centered we become, the more Christ-centered we become. People become important to us. People's feelings become important to us. How people feel matters a great deal to us. And we realize that, as C.S. Lewis put it once, we begin, as we reckon up the sins of the day, we remember and we recall those sins against charity, which are so almost imperceptible, subtle. But I think as we're growing in the Spirit, to acquire that fruit of the Spirit, love, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, self-control. I don't think we're troubled by road rage anymore. I think we're not as prone to chew someone out for this or that. We have control of ourselves. Well, it's a marvelous thing, as we've said before, to grow in the realm of the Spirit. It's marvelous to grow physically and to live on this earth, but to enjoy the cleansing, the purifying, the enlightening, the enlivening influences of the Holy Ghost. This is a marvelous privilege. And the Lord has promised us that through Him, we can be born of Him and that we can grow up in the Holy Ghost and one day acquire the fullness of all that God has prepared for those that love Him.
You've been listening to Mormon Identity. Thanks for tuning in. We hope you join us next time.